Please will you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 32, Psalm 32 into verse 7. We began looking at this verse last time I was with you, and we're going to look at it again this evening. Psalm 32, verse 7, where David says, "Thou art my hiding place, thou shalt preserve me from trouble, thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance." Now, of course, we have seen in this psalm, this is one of David's great penitential psalms. He has described for us the blessings of the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered, and describes, of course, in verses 3 and 4 what happened when he didn't confess his sins. And this is a penitential psalm for the saint, as we have seen, and speaks of the joy of forgiveness. Begins with a number of blessings of forgiven sins and speaks about sin concealed and confessed and then cleared in verses 3 and 4. And verse 6 goes on to tell us that here are people who mean business with God as they call upon God and ask for his forgiveness and pray and seek to be holy. And when you know God like that, then when the floods and trials of life come, you have some security, some confidence. You are assured that God will not fail you. You are safe. And with this great assurance, the psalmist comes to these great words of verse 7, and we just looked at the first phrase last time. Thou art my hiding place. God is the hiding place of his people. And we looked at that in some day way. We asked, in what ways is the Lord our hiding place? As he hides us from the curse of the law and from a guilty conscience and from the malice of Satan and from the terrors of death and judgment and the eternal flames of hell. And then we ask the question, how can he be our hiding place? Well, because he is the creator of all things, because he never slumbers or sleeps, because he is our all-sufficient savior. And then we finish by asking, why does he save? And how does he save? Why does he save? Because he's the God of all grace. How does he save? Because he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, to die upon the cross. God is the hiding place of his people. And when we know him and trust him, we can be confident that he will never fail us or forsake us. And so secondly, now we're going to look at points 2 and 3 from this verse. God, the hiding place of his people, we dealt with last time. Secondly, which is the first of our main points this evening, God, the preserver of his people. The second phrase of the psalm, thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Now, it's a great encouragement to know that God keeps his people, that he preserves them and keeps them safe. Who else can we trust in this world? I don't know about you, but if you're anything like me, you're probably fed up with all the politicians and all they've been saying the last few weeks. I feel like saying to them, the curse on all your houses. I don't believe a word that any of you say. Well, perhaps that's a bit extreme. There we are. I'm sure some of them speak the truth. But it just seems that we can't trust anybody today. And how often people have said that. And when they go out and interview people and talk about these things, that seems to be the regular or often the comment that is made. But here is one whom we can trust implicitly, fully, absolutely, totally. There are no hidden traps, as it were, in trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, in following God and honoring him. God preserves his people, he keeps them. And in fact, when we come and when we understand that, as I'm sure many of us do, as true believers, if there were any other question, we would turn as the disciples did to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, to whom else can we go? Because you have the words of eternal life. We have absolute confidence in our Lord. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, our very present help in time of trouble. My friends, that is a wonderful assurance for the believer, for the saint. Psalm 34 gives us that confidence does it not? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. This poor man cried, verse 6, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. My friends, what a gospel is this? What a God is our God? Glorious and wonderful and faithful and utterly reliable. Fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. That's the testimony of the psalmist. And in a sense, he's summarizing that in this statement, in this verse, thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, let's look at one or two things about this, three things we're going to consider about this. Firstly, when God says that, that means physical preservation. Now, that doesn't mean to say that everything is always going to be all right and that we're not going to face final disaster. We're not going to face disaster in our lives. But we understand God's grace. We understand his care for us. You remember the story in the Old Testament, or the account. Don't like using the word story because people have the view that if you're telling a story that it's not true. But of course, the Bible is... one of the hymns that we used to sing when I was a child, and I never liked it very much. It said, God has a book full of stories. I didn't like that because this book isn't full of stories. In other words, fiction. This is true. You understand that, friends. I don't need to emphasize that to you. But you take the example in the Old Testament of Joseph and how God was with Joseph. And it's amazing, actually, in the story of Joseph, how many times we read, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. And he's taken by his brothers and thrown into the pit. But the Lord was with Joseph. That's a pretty serious trial, isn't it? And then he's sold into the hand of the Midianites, the Ishmaelites, and they take him down to Egypt. He's wrenched from his family. He's separated from his father and mother. His brothers hate him. They sell him into slavery, but the Lord was with Joseph. And he comes to Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife tempts him, and he remains pure and holy. And the Lord was with Joseph, we read. And God kept him. And in prison, God kept him. And before Pharaoh, God kept him. The Lord preserved him through terrible, terrible experiences. But he knew the grace of God and the power of God. The fact that the children of Israel in Egypt were spared the plagues that came upon the Egyptians. When the rest of Egypt suffered, because the Lord preserved his people. When David goes out against Goliath before Saul, when Absalom sought to overthrow his kingdom, the Lord was with David. We've seen that as we've looked at the life and testimony of David in our studies of these things. God goes with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they're thrown into the fiery furnace. And he is with them in the fire. I love those words in Isaiah, which says, when you go through the waters, when you go through the fire, not if, but when. Life is full of trouble. Life is full of difficulties. But the Lord preserves his people. That doesn't mean to say that we won't face death. And of course, the writer to the Hebrews tells us about in the heroes of faith, of those who were sawn asunder and faced all kinds and manner of things. But the Lord was with them and kept them by his grace. Daniel before Nebuchadnezzar, and when Darius threatened him with a den of lions, in all the experiences of his life. I love those words. Isaiah 43, I've semi-quoted them already. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. My friends, that's so wonderful, isn't it? That's so encouraging. Psalm 34, later in that psalm, I read some earlier verses, but later in that psalm, what do we read in verse 17? The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. I thought you said the Lord protected us. Yes, but many are the afflictions of the righteous. But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken, and so on. And those words, those wonderful words in Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And even and often, when we don't understand what God is doing with us and for us and through us, yet we still know that the Lord preserves his people. And we can go through the most terrible experiences of life, and God will not forsake us, my friends. Now, I think many of you know that, my friends. I'm sure you do. We've known, my wife and I, we've known many times of trial and difficulty in our lives, many times of problems, many trials on this road through this brief, uncertain earthly life and pilgrimage. But God keeps his people. He preserves his people. That's a wonderful thing, physically. But then, of course, secondly, there is spiritual preservation. Spiritual preservation. We sang about that, didn't we, in our opening hymn. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. My friends, that's wonderful, isn't it? To know that God is with us, that he watches over us, that he cares for us spiritually, that he encourages us in our souls, in our lives, in our experience. Those wonderful words of Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I remember the late, I suppose it's all right to quote this man, the late Alan Redpath, who was a well-known Keswick speaker in years gone by, but I remember him telling his testimony on one occasion, and he said after he was converted, he came to those words in his Bible, there is no condemnation. And he said, I underlined the words no so heavily, he said, he went right through to Ephesians because he was gripped with the wonder of the fact that in Christ there is no condemnation to those who are in the Spirit, who walk in his spiritual safety found in Christ alone. This is the gospel of the grace of God. That's what our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is describing in that wonderful evangelistic passage in John chapter 3, when he talks to Nicodemus and talks about being born again, born from above, born by the Spirit, and goes on to describe those things and then speaks about the love of God given to the world, spiritual safety found in the Lord Jesus Christ, physical and spiritual. So much so on the day of Pentecost, but after that in Acts 4:12, when the apostles are challenged by the authorities, they say there is no salvation in no other, for there is no other name given among men, under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved, by which we must be saved. My friends, that's spiritual safety. Spiritual assurance, spiritual preservation, God keeps his people physically, he keeps them spiritually. But my friends, we don't stop there, do we? Because we can say, thirdly, this is eternal preservation. Eternal preservation. Not all are preserved from physical calamity. In fact, these words here in verse 32, in Psalm 32 and verse 7, can be legitimately translated in the Hebrew, "You shall preserve me in trouble," or possibly "through trouble." So the trouble may come, and there are times when we will face them. The scriptures tell us that man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. There is no escaping from trouble in this life. Does that contradict the first part of the verse, "Thou art my hiding place"? No, of course, never, never, never. God, in hiding his people in the hollow of his hand, doesn't promise that we shall never have trouble. But he does say that when we do have trouble, as it will come, we know that our loving Heavenly Father is watching over us and caring for us and doing everything good for us. For God will get glory to his name through every experience of life he takes us through. And though the way may be hard, the future is glorious. My friends, trouble will come. It will come. But our loving Heavenly Father is watching over us. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. And trouble will never do us fatal harm if we are the Lord's children. For nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He will always either rescue us from it, or he will make us victorious through it. Now we need to understand that, my friends, and I'm sure many of you do. Sometimes we need the correction of chastisement. Sometimes God comes to us. But I'm not saying that every time that trouble comes, it is chastisement. It may not be. But sometimes we need the correction of chastisement. But sometimes he comes with his power to provide his grace and power to demonstrate that he can take us through the most excruciating trials of this life. And sometimes in the experience of life, he is teaching us things that we will not learn any other way. We cannot learn any other way. When we come and we look at the great heroes of faith in the Bible, when we look at the great experiences of men and women of God in the Bible, and we see how they face the trials and the opposition of the word of the people who were against them, and we see how God took them through, why? They are strengthened by that, and helped by that, and encouraged by that. And sometimes the Lord has lessons to teach us through that we will never learn any other way. Paul tells us, doesn't he, in Corinthians, that we see through a glass darkly. We only see, as it were, the backside of his dealings with us. We don't see everything. We don't understand. One day we will. I'm not saying we'll understand everything, because we won't, because then we'd be like God, and then God ceases to be God. Of course not. But we will understand in a way that we will never know this side of eternity. And that is wonderfully encouraging, is it not? It is no blind faith that says, one day I shall understand. Now that's why we read from Psalm 30, or partly why we read from Psalm 37. There's another reason we'll come to in a moment or two. Because in that passage that we read in our reading in Psalm 37, we saw the psalmist describe the difference between the righteous and the unrighteous, and how the true believer can trust in the Lord and do good, how he can delight in the Lord, that he will give the desires of thine heart, that we can commit our way to the Lord and trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass and so on, that we can rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him and so on. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord will inherit the earth and so on. And in the past parts that we didn't, but we did read some of this, didn't we? I have been old, I have been young, but now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. That is an amazing statement, is it not? And in verse 28, for the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. Now, if we turn over to the New Testament, of course, we find other verses that help us with this as we consider these things. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, for example, and verses 3 and following, where Paul says this, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation." What wonderful words and encouragement. And Paul goes on to emphasize that as he speaks about the God who raises the dead and who delivers us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he shall yet deliver us, and so on in those verses. What a wonderful thing that is. We are not always preserved from danger, but always delivered and brought through danger. As the great hymn says, and I've forgotten the first line of the hymn, but don't worry about it. The words that are given, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Mental senior moment, I've just forgotten the first line, but there we are. You know the hymn. How wonderful that is. What assurance, what comfort that is to us. God is the preserver of his people. God, the hiding place of his people, we looked at last time. God, the preserver of his people, we've considered now. Thirdly, God, the deliverer of his people. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. The psalmist, you see, has something to sing about. The great creator God has come to his deliverance. God has come to him. There's a new song in my heart since the Saviour set me free, some of us sang years ago. And again in one of our hymns, I'll praise my Maker while I've breath. And when my voice is lost in death, praise shall employ my nobler powers. My days of praise shall ne'er be past, while life and thought and being last, or immortality endures. What a wonderful, comprehensive statement about the praise of God. Songs of deliverance. Now, my friends, songs of deliverance are always songs of joy, aren't they? Because they're speaking about rescue and deliverance. Imagine you've been delivered from the worst that you can consider. Does that not make you joyful? And if you are in Christ, you have been rescued from sin and judgment. You are destined for eternity. Have you? Or are you deluding yourself? make sure that you are genuinely saved, genuinely rescued, genuinely a child of God, genuinely forgiven. Now, the earliest song recorded in the Bible is a song of deliverance. Did you know that? Exodus 15, the deliverance of Pharaoh from his hordes. And Moses and the children of Israel sing this song of deliverance. A few chapters on, we get to Judges 5. It is the song of Deborah after the defeat of the Syrians. Again, a song of deliverance. And when we move over into the New Testament and come to Acts chapter 16 and 25, Paul and Silas are in prison. They are not delivered, but they sing songs of deliverance. And God was with them, and a great deliverance followed. Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, comments about this Psalm 32 that we're looking at and about this phrase, songs of deliverance. He says, here is the psalmist encircled in song, surrounded by dancing mercies. I like that. Dancing mercies. All proclaiming the triumphs of grace. Spurgeon says, no break in the circle, it completely rings him round. Before him, hope sounds the cymbals, and behind him, gratitude beats the timbrel. Right and left, above and beneath, the air resounds with joy, and all this for the very man who a few weeks ago was groaning all the day long. How great a change! What wonders grace has done and still can do. What a change! This man in verses 2 to 3 had kept silence. But now what a change. Why? Because he's forgiven. What wonders of grace have come to him as a child of God? As one of the old Puritans says, not thanks, but songs. Not song, but songs, plural. Many sing praise to God with mouths only half open, and yet sing aloud any other song. Perhaps they fear to deafen God by their loud singing. Exclamation mark. But David bends all his forces within and without to praise his God. My friends, what a wonderful thing. You know, some people talk about Christians, they say, oh, they're miserable and long-faced. I can never get my head around that. I know Christians like that. I know people like that. I think sometimes they are miserable because they don't really know the joy of the Lord. But the Bible is full of praise. And here is the greatest deliverance from sin and death and destruction. We sing songs of deliverance because we are saved men and women. And even when we don't feel like singing, we know the glory of those songs of deliverance. Psalm 42 verse 8 talks about the fact that in the night his song shall be with me. Now let me just illustrate this a little bit from the life of Paul Gerhardt. We sang this hymn, a part of this hymn that he wrote earlier on today. Let me just read this about him here. The 17th century German pastor and songwriter Paul Gerhardt faced many trials during his life. By the time he was 14, both his parents had died. When he was 30, his hometown was destroyed by the Swedish army during the 30 Years' War. Later that year, his older brother, who was called Christian Gerhardt, died of the plague. In one incident during the 30 Years' War, he and his family were forced to flee their home. And as he worried about what might happen to his wife and children during this ordeal, he was filled with distress. One night, as they stayed in a small village inn, homeless and afraid, his wife wept openly in despair. To comfort her, Gerhardt reminded her of the scripture promises about God's provision and keeping. Then he went out into the garden where he too burst into tears. And then he sensed anew the presence of the Lord, and he took up his pen and began to write this hymn based on Luther's translation of Psalm 37. Give to the winds thy fears. Hope and be undismayed. God hears thy sighs and he counts thy tears. God shall lift up thine head. Commit thou all thy griefs and ways into his hands, to his sure truth and tender care, whom heaven and earth commands. Put thou thy trust in God. In duty's path go on. Walk in his strength with faith and hope. So shall thy work be done. Gerhard had been given a song in the night. He took the hymn to his wife and he read it to her to comfort her in her grief. But after writing this hymn, Gerhard himself would experience the death of his wife and four of his five children. Many trials, many griefs, many sorrows. But he proved the truth of these words. My friends, it is often in the darkest times of life that God makes his presence known to us most clearly. In fact, it is sometimes in the suffering and in the affliction that we endure that he shows us again that he is our only source of strength and hope. And when we in our trial see this truth revealed, we turn to him again in prayer and in praise. I ask you, my friend, are you facing troubles at the moment? Trials, difficulties, heartaches? Take heart. In the midst of your trials and in the midst of your suffering, put your trust in God. Rest in his hands. He gives you songs in the night. He does. He really does. In the words of the old saying, when troubles call on you, call on God. I remember a family Christmas when I was a child. As you know, my father died when I was a child, and this was not long after my father had died, and that did cause me great grief and great upset. And in a strange kind of way, I hope you don't think I'm being in any way unkind about my mother, who lived to a great age, but in many ways I miss my father more than I miss my mother, and I still miss my father now. People say that time heals. It doesn't. And I remember one family Christmas. And in those days, well, in the days of my dad was still alive, we used to go round to one of my aunts, my father's oldest sister, who was quite a lot older than him, and her husband, and they had a massive house in Kirby Muxlow in Leicestershire. And we would go out there on Christmas afternoon, and the whole family, big family, would go there and we would meet. And then after my dad died, one of my other aunts aunts and uncles moved up to Leicester, and they had a big house in Leicester, and it was a bit easier to go to than this house out at Kirby Muxlow. And so one Christmas we went there, and my grandparents were still alive. And because the family is fairly musical, I don't play instruments in public, but I have sung in choirs. I have a good ear for music and things like that. And we used to sing, and I must have been 12 or 13 years old, I suppose. I can remember in this room, and it was packed full of, and one of my aunts, who was a very, very competent musician, she was playing the piano, and one of my uncles was playing a little pedal organ thing, and we were all singing. And at the end of the day, my grandfather, who was a very godly man, he said, come on, he said, now we need to, as we finish, we need to choose this hymn. And I'm sorry that the first verse is not in our book. We're going to sing the hymn in a minute or two. No, we're not in our book, but the following verses are. And the opening verse says this: O come, thou stricken Lamb of God, who shedst for us thine own life blood. And I remember sitting there as we were about to sing it, and I thought, this has been a wonderful evening. We've been praising the Lord. And my thought as a youngster was, how wonderful if God came back again now. O come, thou stricken Lamb of God, who shedst for us thine own life blood. And I thought, if only he came now. Well, I'm still looking for that day, my friends. But there was a sense in which it was a foretaste of glory. And the hymn continues with this word. This is the first verse in your book. O Lord, enlarge our scanty thought to know the wonders that thou hast wrought. Unloose our stammering tongues to tell thy love immense, unsearchable. My friends, this is our God. This is our God. These are songs of Zion. These are songs of deliverance. These are songs of people who know God is the hiding place of his people, that God is the preserver of his people, that God is the deliverer of his people. My friend, have you been delivered from sin and death and hell? Well, if you have, this verse applies to you. And if not, you call upon him now, so that you too may be able to sing, O Lord, enlarge our scanty thought to know the wonders thou hast wrought. Unloose our stammering tongues to tell thy love unsearchable. Well, we're going to sing that hymn as our closing hymn this evening. It's number 422. O Lord, enlarge our scanty thought to know the wonders thou hast wrought. 422. Thank you.